thank you this day for your gracious mercy, your abundant grace. Lord, we are grateful that you are compassionate and merciful God, not setting aside your holiness, your justice, your wisdom, the depths of your knowledge, God, your plans, your imaginations, as you are unfolding your story. You have made us a part of this story in this generation. And I'm reminded that you have brought many of us to our right minds. As Nebuchadnezzar had to learn a tough lesson that you are God all by yourself and you don't need anyone else. You do whatever you will, and there's no one who can thwart your plans. You are sovereign. You are preeminent. There's nothing that you have planned that will not be fulfilled. Delay does not mean denial. God, we realize even in your sovereignty and your power and all your authority, that does not mean the absence of tears, of heartache, of pain. In your sovereignty, it allows us to be upset, discouraged, downtrodden at times, but never fully, eternally, without being brought back up. For in your sovereignty, within your grace, you allow us to go through things to reveal the genuineness of our faith and the genuineness of our God. And we would ask, even as we think of this nation, as it is slipping quickly into a greater state of chaos, but not without your permissive will. And Lord, as we think of a nation, we think of states, we think of different provinces, we think of different parishes, different counties. We think of Iowa City. We think of West Virginia with the flooding, catastrophes. We think of little children, parents, hearts filled with sorrow as a two-year-old was taken by a creature that you've created, and yet you're sovereign, and yet you're wise, and yet you don't need any help from us. We're not able to allow certain things to happen and yet realize that it all works together for good. We're not able. So we ask you this day, Lord, as we bring ourselves before you, individually and collectively, that you would keep us in our right frame of mind, that we would be reminded that you do what's ever right. For our God in and of himself is holy, in and of himself is righteous. And fallen creatures are not in a position to question you. We just ask in the midst of it all that you'll allow us to draw near to you, draw closer to you, and take hold of the salvation that you have provided through the death, burial, and yet resurrection of your Son, who's seated at your right hand right now, who we can call, who is a compassionate, merciful priest, who can identify with our weaknesses and yet sympathize with us, which gives us greater reason to worship and to praise you. We thank you for what you're about to do through your servant, Tim Waldron. We pray that you would use him, that he would be the conduit, that you would convey eternal truths and encouragement to us today. We need it, Lord. We need it as badly as we need to hear from you personally. For the words that he gives, we would pray, as Paul reminds us, is the word of God and not the word of men. Give us the discernment needed so that we can live in this world that is crooked and perverse, that we will live the right way. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Brother David, for leading us in prayer this morning. For the next two Sundays, we at Faith Baptist Church will focus our attention on the Old Testament prophecy of Habakkuk. So open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Someone once said that happiness is sitting beside someone who knows where the book of Habakkuk is in the Bible. And so I pray that you're happy today. While you're turning to the book of Habakkuk, reminds me that when I was about 10 years old, looked at the name of this Bible book and I pronounced it Habakkuk. Habakkuk. And I can remember once my sister did something to me, and the worst word I could think of calling her was Habakkuk. And then I pronounced it Habakkuk for several years, and now I'm pronouncing it Habakkuk. And so if I go back and forth between those two names, it's because of old habits. If you can't find that book and you're not too proud, look in the table of contents and you'll find the book of Habakkuk. We're moving away from our study in 1 Peter for just a couple of weeks for this reason. We're coming up on the birthday of the United States of America, and we always try to turn our thoughts to our nation, to its history, to its challenges during this time. And we're doing this for 2 weeks because many of our people are here today. Next week, many of our people will be traveling. But this gives us a good opportunity for a couple weeks to examine the life of our nation and our own lives in a little different context. And so I'm planning 3 studies in the book of Habakkuk. Today in our worship, next Sunday in a combined Sunday school class, and next Sunday in our main worship service, we'll look at this Old Testament book. This prophecy of Habakkuk is very interesting. It's small. If you've turned there and you see it for yourself, there's only 3 chapters, and the chapters are small. But very, very important because of the questions that are asked and the answers that are given. Let's begin this morning with chapter 1 and follow as I read the first few verses of Habakkuk chapter 1. The prophet writes, and he says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises, and therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds." Then in verse 5, God gives the answer, one of the answers we find in this book. And God says to the prophet, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs." It's a fascinating portion of Scripture, and it's full of important truth for us. We step back just for a moment and we consider our own lives. We know that life is never easy, and in particular, the Christian life is not easy. And even though we have faith, and our faith is personal, and our faith is placed in the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus, we know from the Scriptures and we know from our own experience, He is sufficient, He is powerful, He is able to do all that He promises. Jesus does that. The life of faith that we live is still not easy. There are always problems, always challenges that we face. And the reasons are very clear. We live in a world of sin. We have a nature of sin within us. We have an active enemy of our souls, Satan, who desires to disrupt and destroy our lives as God's people. And so, folks, there are problems. There are difficulties in life, in our lives, even as Christians. And many of us find coming into our lives these problems that we cannot understand. We find sorrows that we struggle with. We face temptations that try us and try to move us to doubt God or even our own standing with God. And we look around, and we look around in our lives, and we look around in society, and we look around in our nation, and we see the sin, and we see the violence, and we see the immorality, and we see the strife, and we see the sickness, and we see the terror, and we see the helplessness of man, and we see the hopelessness of man's governments, and we see the corruption and the weakness of our leaders, and we see the pull of sin in our own lives, and we say, what a mess. And we, as God's people, just shake our heads and we say, why, God? How can this happen? Why don't you do something? And that's exactly where we find the prophet. That's exactly where we find Habakkuk. This is his problem. The nation of Judah was backslidden. They had turned from God. They had forgotten God. They had given themselves to idolatry and false worship. Their nation was full of sin, immorality, vice, violence, dishonesty, injustice, corruption. The whole world in which they lived was in turmoil. The Babylonians had emerged as a world power. The Assyrians were defeated. The Egyptians were weak. And this new, strong, violent nation of Babylon, the Chaldeans, were moving like a great river through the whole region of the world. And so we see the prophet Habakkuk and his nation surrounded by the wickedness and the evil inside and outside of Judah. And his cry is our cry. God, it's a mess. And God, I've been asking you and asking you and crying out to you for help and rescue and change. Why don't you do something, God? Why don't you help the nation and its people? Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. We see his cry. And he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Verses 3 and 4, why do you show me iniquity and trouble and plundering and violence and strife and contention and injustice? He says in verse 4, for the wicked surround the righteous and perverse judgment proceeds. And so there it is. That's the situation in Judah. And this is what the prophet Habakkuk lives in and lives through. And it sounds very similar, doesn't it? The time is different. The people are different. But folks, the hearts of people don't change. This could be a description of our nation, the United States of America. And God's people here are asking the same questions. Lord, how long shall I cry? Lord, why don't you do something about the wickedness and the sin in our land? Lord, why don't you send revival and restore us to yourself? Why, Lord, do we cry out to you and things only seem to get worse? Why? Why, Lord? And God answered the prophet Habakkuk. And it's in his answer that we will see three great truths about God and the way that God acts. And here are the truths. God's ways are mysterious, and God's ways are misunderstood, and God's ways are moral. Let's look close now at what God says to the prophet Habakkuk here in chapter 1. We learn, first of all, that God's ways are mysterious. Folks, it is perplexing and confusing to us how that God is often silent in very serious situations and circumstances. It happens in our lives as individuals. It happens in the life of our nation. God is silent. The question that Habakkuk asks in verse 2 implies a period of silence. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry?" Implied that he cries out, and he cries out, and he's continued to cry out to God. He had seen the sin and the wickedness and the idolatry and the injustice become dominant in the life of the nation. He had seen the leaders and the people turn so quickly from the one true God. He's been crying out to God for some time, and his crying to God has been diligent and long. Why, God, have you let Judah come to this place? Why, God, did you not stop the wickedness and the immorality and the injustice and the idolatry? Why, God, did you allow the false prophets and the teachers into the land? Why, God, did you not strike them down on the spot? Why, God, why? And we ask the same questions. How long have we prayed for our nation? How long have we prayed for our leaders? Why doesn't God bring down the wickedness and the corruption? Why doesn't God turn the hearts of people to Himself? Why, oh why, is God silent in the midst of our nation that is falling and crumbling into evil and wickedness? Why does God allow the world to go like it's going if He really is God? Why? And His silence is mysterious. His ways are mysterious. It's also perplexing and confusing to us when we consider that God's answers are often mysterious. We see from Habakkuk that God sometimes gives an unexpected answer to our prayers. And frankly, folks, sometimes God gives a shocking answer to our prayers. With Habakkuk, it seemed like a long time that God did not answer, but in truth, God's silence is an answer. His silence is an answer. But then all of a sudden, God answered in a specific way, and it was not the way that Habakkuk expected. Habakkuk had asked for revival. Habakkuk asked that God would turn them around. It's like Habakkuk says to God, "God, Judah just needs a little bit of correction. They need a little bit of discipline. Bring them down, God, and then lift them up, and surely this nation will exalt you, God. Do that, please, God, do that." But look at God's answer. Verse 5. And so God says to the prophet, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs." In other words, God's answer to Habakkuk was this: if you think it's bad now, Habakkuk, you haven't seen anything yet. Habakkuk had been crying for the deliverance of Judah from its wickedness and evil, and now God says, "I will not deliver you and it will get worse. You see, God planned to raise up a wicked, godless nation to come and destroy Judah. That was God's answer. That was God's plan. Brothers and sisters, God's ways, His ways are mysterious. The pastor and the preacher and the writer, John Newton, said that he wanted something deeper in his spiritual life, so he cried out to God for this deepness. And how did God answer? Well, John Newton expected some wonderful, bright enlightenment of God. John Newton expected some dramatic blessing from heaven. John Newton expected the hand of Almighty God to do a wondrous work in his life, and God answered John Newton's prayer. And God gave him an experience that for months God's face was hidden from him. And God's presence was not experienced. And God seemed to abandon John Newton to Satan. And he was tested and he was tried beyond his comprehension. And folks, it was nothing like he expected. But God put John Newton through a time of testing and into the depths of suffering to teach him to depend entirely on God. And so God answered John Newton's prayer, but not in the way that John Newton expected. And brothers and sisters, this morning, we should ask God and continue to ask God to deliver our nation from its wickedness. We should ask God and continue to ask God to strengthen His people in this land. We should ask God and continue to ask God to bring us closer and closer to Him as a church and as individuals. But remember, God's ways are truly mysterious, and His answer may not look like ours. There's a second truth we see in this chapter 1, a truth here about God that we learn from Habakkuk. God's ways are misunderstood. His ways are mysterious. His ways are misunderstood. There's a lot to consider here as we would look at chapter 1, but I'll be brief and hopefully right to the point. Both believers and unbelievers can misunderstand God's silence and God's action. You see, there were people in Habakkuk's day in Judah who plainly rebelled against God. They were God's people through Abraham, but they rejected God. They rebelled against God. They believed what they wanted to believe. They turned away from God. They rejected Him. They rejected their need for Him. They rebelled against the Word of God. And they believed that the silence of God and the turmoil of the world and their nation proved that there was no God, that Jehovah was not the true God, and so they turned to others. And they were rebels against God, and they were careless, and they were even religious people, and they never believed that their city and their nation would be destroyed. They had no thought of God or righteousness or eternity or holiness or the judgment of God. They misunderstood the ways of God. Because God will judge sin and rebellion against Him. And these same people would lose their homes and their cities and their families and even their own lives when God would send the Chaldeans into the land of Judah, and many of them would be carried away into captivity and slavery. Look at verse 6. God says to the prophet, "For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth, to possess dwelling places that are not theirs, and they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. You see, folks, the judgment of God would come. There were also people in Habakkuk's day who followed God and who worshiped God. And they could not believe that God would destroy the nation. They could not believe it. They could not accept that God would turn away for a time from His own people. You see, they had forgotten the Word of God. They had forgotten the promises of God. And they had been warned over and over that God's judgment would come upon that nation that turned away from Him. And they could not believe that God would even consider judgment by using a nation that was more wicked and evil than Judah. And that's what God said He would do. Verse 5, "Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans." A pagan, ferocious, terrible people. See, the people of God misunderstood the ways of God. And even the Chaldeans or the Babylonians misunderstood God's ways, because in truth, they were instruments in God's hands. They were the rod of God's discipline against His people. But they believed that all that they did it in their own strength, in their own power, in their own abilities, in their own military might. They were conquering the world, and it was they who did it. It was their king who did it. And they believed that it was because of their God that they were strong and victorious in the world. Look at verse 11. Because God is speaking here about the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, and notice what He says. He says, "Then His mind or spirit changes, and he transgresses, he commits offense, ascribing this power to his God." You see, the Babylonians believed that what they accomplished was because of their God, but in truth, they were the tools of the one true God. They were the rod of God's correction. God would correct His people, and He would use the Babylonians to do it. And then not only would He use the Babylonians to correct His people, but then God would punish the Babylonians for doing it. And if you say, "How can that be?" Just step back and say, "He is God." Amen. He is God. And He does all that He wants to do, and in the way that He does it. You see, folks, God's ways are misunderstood. And we too can misunderstand God if we are not directed by His Word. Our guidance and our knowledge of what God is doing or not doing must come from the Word of God. God's ways are mysterious. God's ways are misunderstood. And there's a third truth we learn here from Habakkuk. God's ways are moral. What I mean is this: God will always do what is right. He will always do what is right and just. His plan and His purpose will always be right. It will always be accomplished. God can do no wrong. He exerts a divine, righteous, holy power upon the history of the world, and that even includes the wickedness and the sin that takes place. We've touched upon the sovereignty of God this morning. Actually, in our Sunday school time, we talked about the sovereignty of God. In our beginning part of worship, we talked about the sovereignty of God. Folks, that's His sovereignty. He does what He wants, and what He wants is always righteous, and it's just, and it's good. And that means that everything is moving in God's way to His climax. Evil and wickedness and rebellion against God will be put down. Mark it. It will be put down. By His divine control, He will bring it all to a holy conclusion. And folks, that means that every angel and every person and every nation is in His control. God says to Habakkuk in verse 5, I will work a work in your days. In other words, I will do this. God will do this. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. The prophet writes these words, chapter 2, verse 20, and he says this, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. You know what he means? That God rules over all. God does what He wants. God uses who He wants. God purposes, and God has the power to bring about whatever He purposes. Habakkuk writes, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Folks, there is a plan, and God will bring it to pass, and righteousness will be victorious, and the Son of God will rule upon this earth, and God will be glorified forever and ever, and all history is a part of this plan. And Habakkuk and the nation of Judah were a part of this plan, and you and me and the nations of our world today, and all the events that we see, and all of the things that we experience are part of His high and holy plan to judge evil and to exalt righteousness through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's God. That's God. God's ways are always moral. They're always right. Well, that's the first part of the prophecy of Habakkuk. And folks, we need it. It fits our world. It fits our nation. It fits our lives today. God's ways are mysterious. God's ways are misunderstood. And God's ways are always moral. And God has not changed. And He's working today in your life and my life and the life of our nation. And the question before us is this: how will we respond to this great God? How will we respond? Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to You just thanking You. Thanking You for this little book, this Old Testament book. And what truth we have glimpsed today. Thank You for it. For Father, we understand that when we come to Your Word and our ears are open, our eyes can see, our hearts are receptive to Your truth, to You, we will be changed. And Father, help us to understand this morning, even as we look around at our nation, our society, and even, Father, as we are burdened by what we see and what we experience, that You are still on Your throne. And God, may we be encouraged and strengthened in that blessed truth, that we can trust you and we can depend upon you no matter what comes by your hand. And Father, to even know more that whatever comes by your hand is designed in our lives as your church and as your people to sanctify us and transform us and make us more and more like Jesus. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. Help us now, as your people, to be faithful, to continue to trust, to not be pulled by our nature of sin into responses to our world, to our nation, to our leaders, as those who are without you would respond, but respond in obedience and a deep thankfulness, because we know you're at work and you're accomplishing your good purpose and pleasure. We thank you for Jesus, all that we have, all that we do, all that we look forward to, Father, is through him. We thank you for our Savior. Look forward now, Father, to what you will do, changing our lives through the writings of this prophet. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.